Yeah, if your Bibles, first of all, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to finish up the subject we've been in for the last number of weeks tonight. And we start reading here, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 12, where we left off a couple weeks ago. Father, again, we open your precious book. We pray that you'd give us wisdom to understand it. Lord, we've certainly done our best to study it. And we've studied, try to study it without any biased thinking, asking you to fill our mind. Help us put it together systematically as we study it. And dear Lord, give us those increments that's needed each time we hear to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. You command us to do that. We can't do it without the Word. Can't do it without the Spirit. We recognize that. We pray now that you would, through your Spirit and through your Word, reveal to us tonight some things we need about Christian growth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, back a few weeks ago, the last part of this series of study, we talked about three modes of wrong thinking that distorts the peace of God. We looked at, first of all, the one of perfection. That is, some people think they live a perfect life. And we said we thank God, we understand that in our heart there is a new creation. We know that's a perfect creation that's in us, but this flesh is not perfect. And it don't take much to look at anybody who says they are. It don't take much to realize, hey, the Bible says this, if you keep the whole law and offend it in one place, you're guilty of it all. Now, I think that's understandable because God is telling us, even though we have that new creation in Christ Jesus, and by the way, it's in Christ, it's after Christ, and that's the only thing that God can see as far as what's been new and what he's developing us. And I'm working on a message on that right now. I think it'll be a great inspiration to us to understand what happened when we got born again. But that new creation in Christ Jesus has been moving to make this body more like Christ. The world can see Christ in us. You know, I know as well as I do, if you can keep the whole law and offend it in one place and guilty of keeping it, breaking it all, then you and I can live a life good for two or three days, might be, that people look at be perfection. But if we mess up one time, we messed up all. It's just like messing up all the time. And we do mess up. So isn't it a wonderful thing to understand how much God loved us and what he did for us so that we in turn could grow in grace and knowledge and realize that God is transforming us, as I've said so many times, to renew our minds through this book so that we might be able to be used of him. And so where is the fact we cannot in this flesh see perfection? And another good thing of that, somebody said, well, I know this. I hadn't sinned since I got saved. Well, if that be the case, then God won't take this body to heaven, would you? Oh, why is God going to give you a new body, a glorified body, if you can get saved and live perfect in this body? Perfection's going to heaven, isn't it? And so if this body, if we're saved and we have a perfect creation in us, and we do in Christ Jesus, then why in the name of heaven doesn't he let this body go to heaven with us? You know why? Because this body has never been redeemed. You and I have. And there's a great responsibility. Ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be some Christians standing before God when there's a day and weep like no telling what, because when they got saved, they didn't realize that God used these bodies to manifest him in this world, and very few people saw Christ in them. And it's a shame, because when we get to heaven, it doesn't mean that God hadn't taken care of our sin for hell. We're not going to hell, but there'll not be one reward given in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 3, you're going to read that and see what Paul says about the flesh and the things that takes place for you and I, carnal things, and how our works are tested by fire. If they come through the fire, we get a reward. If we don't, then our works are burned up, yet so as by fire we're saved. But could I go do something? Turn with me to the book of Acts just a minute. Thank you, Lord. Last Sunday night, I've got to skip here just a minute. Last Sunday night, my mind went blank right at the end of the service. I'm glad it did it at the end and not the beginning. Amen. And I was telling you about Acts chapter 1, about Jesus when he rose from the dead. In Acts chapter 1, Christ was on this earth 40 days. In Acts chapter 1, we see him walking on the Mount of Olives. And if you look down at verse 3, it said, to him whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. So if you go read the rest of these few verses down to where he gives us it tells us about our witness. You shall be witness in verse 8 of the Holy, and after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Watch, he said in verse 8, you shall be witness after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. The Holy Ghost came in Acts 2. That's the day of Pentecost. Had to do with the Old Testament feast. And so it's the 50th day. And so what I was saying that Jesus on this earth, he rose from the dead, but he was still here. He went, put the blood in. We don't know exactly what happened there. He came back, but he was on this earth 40 days after his resurrection. He was seen by many. The apostles saw him. 500 in 1 Corinthians 15 saw him at one time or more. So he was seen in a resurrected form. But here on the Mount of Olives, all of a sudden he goes back to heaven. And then in Acts 2, we see the Holy Spirit coming back on the 50th day. So Acts teaches us, verse 3, it's on the 40th day when he walked out on the Mount of Olives and gravitational pull broke from his feet and he went up in the air and the apostles saw him. And then on the 50th day in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came back on the day of Pentecost, is when he came to indwell individuals who'd been saved at that time. And that's what I was trying to say. You know, they said, well, if Jesus left on the 40th day and the Holy Spirit came back on the 50th day, some people in calculation said, well, it's a long ways where he had to go. It said took him 5 days to go and the Holy Spirit 5 days to come back. But that's just hypothetical. It's not proof. He could have been there in a flash just thinking, because we're going to travel by the speed of thought when we get to heaven one day. I believe that. All right, go back. At least I want to let you know, my mind went blank, but I've been refreshed. Isn't it what you do on the computer? Push a button and it refreshes. Johnny, am I right? That's what I was going to think. That's what he told me one time. So we're talking about perfection. In other words, whereas we may not live a perfect life, God says we are to live a blameless life without reproach. That means that we do learn what to do as far as, turn back to Hebrews, Webby. We do know learn what to do as far as our sin is concerned. We do know that it disheartens the heart of God when sin's in one's life. And I thank God for 1 John 9, or 1:9, when he says if we confess our sins, and John used the word we pronoun, he included himself. He was apostle. He said, if we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he says, he that said he hath not sinned has called him a liar. Let me go read that to you, get it just right. In 1 John 1:9, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And notice he used the pronoun we, didn't say they, like Gentiles unsaved. John said, if we, including himself, say we have not. You know what John knew? He knew he had this flesh. By the way, Peter knew that too. I work in a message on Peter. Peter's a fascinating person to me. Peter, one minute, would give, say, well, I'm going to die for you. The next minute, Christ's not there, and he's cussing, swearing he didn't know him. And yet God still loved him. You know what touched my heart in studying about Peter is? I think Peter was down, boy, when Christ turned that night at the when he was arrested and taken before the high priest's house in the garden, and suddenly heard the cock crow and Jesus looked at him, his heart must have been crushed. He's got to have been crushed. I know this. He went out and wept, but I'll tell you, he must have thought, he'll never talk to me again. He'll never talk to me again. And when the Lord sent word to him about where to meet him, he told him, tell Peter. I love that. He didn't say, tell nobody else. He said, tell all of them. Tell them this. But he said, you tell Peter. Isn't it an amazing thing? I bet you all Peter wondered when he heard, the Lord said, meet. And he wondered, what should I meet him? You see, you're thinking hypothetical. I'm just thinking because that's the way we are. You get caught in something, you feel guilty. And when you feel guilty, you wondered, are you loved anymore? Especially if what you did is get someone who did love you. And Peter was a normal person. And boy, his life is wonderful to see us as even we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Those little failures that come from time to time. Praise God. God loved me before I was saved. He's never going to stop loving me since I'm saved. I'll tell you that. And Peter found that out. And then that wonderful thought when Jesus told him three times over there in the Gospel of John, Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. So where we cannot be perfect in the body of flesh, so to speak, but we can be blameless. Sin can be confessed, and we can do without reproach. So then somebody said, well, if that's the way I feel, I just live like I want to. You're not even saved if you think that. You know, you can't even be saved. First of all, I live like I want to because, ladies and gentlemen, you don't. God changes things in life, and that's a way of life. A watering in sin is something a Christian cannot do. And so now we move on to the other side. Perfection is in one direction. But when you move in the opposite direction, we look at pessimism. Perfection is like optimism, and the opposite direction, that's pessimism. And of course, we looked at pessimism, and we're finishing that up. And pessimism comes from a Latin word meaning the worst. It's life is not worth living. Everything is negative, and it's very easy to do that in our days when we have to go through these bad times. But I like in Hebrews 12, 2, we're going to read where it says, looking into Jesus, the verse 2, the author and the finisher of our faith. I love that. Looking into Jesus. Boy, he's the only one we look to. People look into the government. The government's not going to get us out of this mess. In fact, it's going to get worse and worse. Now, some are going to fare pretty good. But I'd rather fare good in heaven than fare good here. And so Jesus said, this writer said, look into Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endure the cross. So I said, well, if I'd got on the cross, hey, he didn't. God, he was God on the cross, but Jesus suffered a body, flesh, just like if you've been lit there. The only difference is your blood could not take away sin. His could. So he had pain. It was painful to be hit in the cat of nine tails. It was painful, crown of thorns on his head and nail prints in his hand and his feet and a spear in his side and the lash of the cat of nine tails. Ladies and gentlemen, that was pain. He lost so much blood that he was completely weak, couldn't carry his own cross to finish the rest of the way up to Calvary. So again, he says looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The Son of God despised the shame of being hanging there for sin. And yet, he said, he endured the cross, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, who for the joy that was set before him. You got to understand, hanging on that cross in itself with the pain is not joy. If that's all there was to it, he'd have died and that's it. He saw something that no one else could see, and only we can see now by faith. He saw us. He saw that you and I have the privilege. It's amazing. It's kind of give me something this week I've been looking at. That's what's going across the website now about why people are foolish to believe in Christ and all that. I'm going to take, I don't know when, it may be between these, why Christians are foolish and believing in Christ and the blood and how the blood can wash away sin and so forth. This world has access to, people have access to this world today to spread their junk more than anything else in the world. And I'll tell you, what a society is getting worse and worse and worse, that's going to just help it mushroom to get worser. Because, when people read the stuff about denying God and the blood and have all these things, why people go to church and we're fictitious in our mind and we've got this thing because we know some bad times and we just come up with the things that satisfies us. And we're at the point that we're in turn, we don't have answers, so we make these things up. If they only knew, man, a lot. If I was going to make something up, I'd make something up other than what I believe from the flesh. Because there's nothing to it, why would I even try to push? Hey, why would those men die like they did for the cause of Christ? There's nothing to it. Every one of those men, with the exception of John, died. Now, Judas Iscariot, he was a fake. But every apostle died except John. John died of an old age. Every one of the rest of those apostles died at a terrible death. Why would they, after seeing Christ die, why would they die for someone who had already been died and buried and did rise from the dead? I think we understand that. And goes on, he's the finisher of our faith. I like that. In John 17, turn there with me quickly, and let's read verse 1 through 5 again. And I've got to get off of this and get on to the next one. Here's what it says. These words spake Jesus in verse 1, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou, verse 2, has given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, seven times Jesus speaks of the believer being given to him in the Gospel of John. Here in this chapter, he did it in verse 2. He did it in verse 6. He said it in verse 9. He said it in verse 11. He said it in verse 12. And he said it in verse 24. That God gave the believer to Jesus Christ. The Father, as the Father, he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That is, we see him giving, God giving the believer to the Son who had given him eternal life. And of course, it's understandable. Jesus Christ is God's love gift to this world. John 3:16 tells us that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, have everlasting life. So here, Jesus Christ is God's love gift to this world. But at the same time, the believer is the Father's love gift back to Christ when they believe. That is God, Paul says, he baptizes us or emerges us into the body of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. We become part of the body of Christ. Spiritually speaking, the church is the body of Christ, manifested in this world, our Lord and our Savior. One of the things this fellow said, nowhere in the Bible can you find that Jesus ever recognized himself as Lord and Savior. He's full of mud. I found out how many verses have said that. You read it. You'll find there's a whole lot of verses that said he's Lord, Lord, Lord. And there's a numerous verse in the New Testament that said he's Lord and Savior. Now, if nobody didn't know the Bible, they think, well, you know, that fellow said that, it must be true. You got to realize Satan's a liar and a father of lies, and those who follow him will lie also. And so go on, and he says, you know, Jesus Christ is God's love gift to the world. Now, believers are the Father's love gift back to Christ, and it's Christ who commits the believer to the Father for safekeeping. And, of course, the believer's security rests upon the Father's faithfulness to his Son. And this is what we see. In this chapter 17, God the Father is faithful to his Son, and God the Son is faithful to his Father. And he's talking about giving, he said, I've glorified thee on the earth. Verse 4. Notice that this life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This life eternal life comes through Jesus Christ as he gives us to the Father, and the Father places it back in the body of Christ. And Jesus said, I've glorified thee on the earth, and I've finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, I glorify thy me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Isn't that wonderful? He was there back for nothing was there. For God ever said, creation, as a matter of fact, you'll find that it's the Son that God the Son did most of the creation. Even the Holy Spirit did some in some verses. It talked about what the Holy Spirit did. He said, I manifest thy name unto the men which thou hast given me. There is again of the world thy word. Thine they were, and gavest thou me, and they have kept thy word. He goes on. He said in verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and thou hast received them, and have known surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said unto the Father, what a blessed prayer this is. Lord, Father, now glorify me with the glory I had before you, since I finished my course to glorify thee. And he's talking about here, he says, now I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. You believe in Christ, you believe in God. And he goes on, and he said, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's the key. Are we letting ourselves be yielded to him that he can get glory, like Johnny just said this morning? We don't have all the answers. And when God has to say, no, wait a while, he's still going to get glory in us, because our desire is to glorify him. Because we know we're going to win anyhow. Amen. We're going to win. I'll tell you, we're going to win. And God's going to see to that. And now come unto thee, he said, and these things I speak to thee in verse 13, in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he tells them, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's what we're doing right now, studying this word, so God can do the ministry in our heart. So we see he talks about, if you look in chapter 19 with me, notice he says in verse 30, in chapter 19 and verse 30, he says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar as he hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. That is, he delivered his own spirit up to the Father as he gave up the ghost. And this ghost is, you notice, a G. It's talking about his life, the breath of life that he had at this time. So here, he says, finish. When he said it's finished, I'm talking about this what God has done to help us understand that pessimism is not something we need to have. Because when he said it's finished, he didn't say it's just atoned for, like in the Old Testament. He didn't just say it's paid for. He said it's finished. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I said as we move on from here, he said it's finished. It's actually finished. In other words, Christ's sacrifice will never have to be done again. It's finished, and Christ's sacrifice takes away our sin. It's finished, he said, because it opens the way to God. We can go to God through Christ because Jesus said, what all God has said we had to pay, it's finished. I paid it for you. And that's the secret of what we know versus what the world don't know, because they can't see that. They refuse to accept the one who said it's finished and paid the debt and offers it to us. And without going through him, there's no way to get to God. And without going through him to get to God, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, you'll never understand this book. And this is the only book we got that tells us about the true and living God. So it all goes in a cycle. Now, I want to look at the third one quickly, because as I look at perfection and I look at pessimism, in between that channel there, there's things where we're at has to do with anger. And anger is an emotion. One of the most dangerous of all human emotions is anger. Anger can be a killer, both physically and emotionally. When I was looking at this back a few weeks ago, I seen this little thing that two kids were talking out in the yard one day. And one little kid said, you know what bathroom scales are? Another fellow said, no, I don't believe I do. He said, well, I don't either, but I'll tell you this, when people stand on them, they get awful bad. So anger is emotion that we have, but it is not always sinful to be angry, though. And that's what we have to look at. Anger is a sin, but there are certain types of anger that God says that, because when you think about angry, if you look in Psalm 7, verse 11, God said this. He said, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Some of you say, well, nobody don't get angry because it's sin. Yeah. There's a type of anger that is sin, and we'll look at that as we look at some of the words here. But listen, if God gets angry over something that happens on this earth, don't mean he's sin. It's a righteous indignation. It is moving up to show that there's some things God doesn't like, and he hates sin. And because we see that he's riled up because of sin, and you say, well, I don't know where in the age of grace he'd do what he did in the Old Testament. Why not? In the Old Testament, man, he put Israel down quickly on certain sins they did faster than he would on others. He was very tolerant in some cases, but there's some things God wouldn't tolerate. And when they got to that point, they did it. He'd raise up a nation for a chasing rod and bring Israel down and send them into captivity. We've seen it in my age in 1948. They'd been 1,500 plus years in captivity. Actually, in 48, 2,500 years. In captivity, though they were dispersed everywhere. In 1948, we see them getting their nationality back, just like God said he would. Isn't it an amazing thing that God said something 2,500 years ago that's going to happen, and they're still here on this earth? Do you know any Hittites? You know any Amorites? You know any of that type family in the Old Testament? There's a few Egyptians around, but it's a little bit different. But there's a whole lot of Jews today, aren't there? You know who Jews are? Israelites. Back in the Old Testament. And so here, we see that he said that God judges the righteous and God is angry every day. And look with me in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, here we see Jesus is talking about what was done on the Sabbath day. It's an amazing thing what goes on. If you go back up and you see that he said to them that in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, Sabbath was made for the good of people. And people made people not made good for the Sabbath. What God is saying, that there are some things at times that it's right to do good things for people. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, you have life and you have death. Death can come on the Sabbath just as good as anything in life can. You can get sick on the Sabbath just as good as you could any other day. Then what's wrong in helping someone who's sick on the Sabbath? And that we don't, because we have the Lord's Day. In our day, we say, hey, you can get sick on the Lord's Day as you can any other day. In fact, if you really look at it, God said there is no such a day for the child of God. Everything's done in prayer. But here, Jesus had to deal with these. And so they were trying to trick him up. And I don't have time to dwell on it. We might look at it at another time. In verse 4, he said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? Or to do evil? To save life or to kill? That means to destroy. And they held their peace. They couldn't answer that. You're going to die on the Sabbath day. What's wrong in giving life on the Sabbath day? You're going to get sick on the Sabbath day. What's wrong in helping someone on the Sabbath day? They couldn't answer that. Notice what happened, though. And when he had looked around, this is Jesus now. This is Jesus, God incarnated in the flesh. He's about 31, maybe 31 to 32 years old. And here's what he said. And when Jesus looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. He looked at them and saw the hardness of their heart of what they were doing. You look and you find the Pharisees' sin made him angry. It meant that this, their sin, aroused up in him to act in righteous indignation. He got their attention when they saw his action. He didn't sin in the sense as you think of someone who gets anger and stays there in a selfish anger. If you look in chapter 4, since evil and death again is at work every day, why should not that which is good be at work on the Sabbath of the Lord's day? Death is at work. This shows, this should not hinder us in from trying to save lives either. And by the way, I'm glad the policemen do work on the Lord's day. I'm glad the hospital's open. I've had to go there one Sunday night and like to die. I'm glad that these things are there, and I appreciate that. But then that doesn't mean I need to put the horse in the ditch just to keep from plowing. I don't need to do it myself. But if things happen, there are some things that happen. You just don't. You don't push the horse in the ditch just to get him out on the Lord's day. Paul wrote, "Be ye angry and sin not." He said, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." In Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. That tells you right there, there's some things of what Paul said that we should be angry over. But what kind of anger can that be? Didn't think there was one. You got to understand, and we'll see in just a minute, there's different Greek words that use anger at certain times and they have different meanings. Our word anger, just one thing that arouses up to do, and sometimes it's selfish and it lingers on and on and on. That's not the anger it's talking about here. The word thumos, or thumo, T-H-U-M-O-S, it suggests as an anger that comes suddenly but subsides rather quickly. That is, a person sees something and it comes but it subsides. It doesn't carry on. There's no grudge. It just don't keep going on and on. That affects a day after day after day after day, and then other things happen because of that. The other anger, though, is orgy, O-R-G-E. This is a less spontaneous angry, but it bides a long time. One type of anger comes and it just bides, and when it bides, it eats away, and you can't hardly stand that person. That's wrong. But if it's over something of an act, because and self-righteous or righteous indignation rises up, you hear someone curse God, use his name. If you're saved, that don't do something to you. You won't get up. You may not get up and pop in the mouth. But I'll tell you this, it'll rise up, and it'll cause you to want to do something, if nothing else, to hand them a track or something, or just walk away from it. But it affects me. It affects me when someone uses God's name around me. And 52 years later, it affects me worse now than it did years ago. And I used to say, it would affect me if someone cussed my wife. By the way, it should affect you if someone cussed your wife, too. Amen. It sure should. So what happens is that we should have that we'd have that arousing up because it's been an offense against us. But now we find ourselves, it's not there a long period of time. Barclay wrote this, and I quote, he said, "The anger which is selfish, passionate, undisciplined, and uncontrolled is a sinful, useless, hurtful thing which must be banished from the Christian life." And I think he's right. That is that thing which in turn comes and it goes on, and it's selfish, and it's uncontrolled, it's undisciplined, it's useless, and it hurts us more than it hurts the other person. The ancient Greeks believed anger was the source of many evils. The Hebrew Old Testament also stressed the danger of uncontrolled anger. Look with me, if you will, quickly a few, and we're going to finish and then go home. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Look with me down about verse 32. He said, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." Now that fits in line. A person who holds anger and continues on is more than likely he's going to stay angry about all the time. If a person can't control it much, he'll stay angry all the time, because there's not much in this world that you can go around without getting angry over it if you're a Christian. He says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." That's where I was talking about the fact that's an anger that comes on, but it doesn't last long. It's quickly gone. It subsides very quickly. If you look in Proverbs chapter 22 and down about verse 24, he said this, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." Solomon said, don't make friendship with an angry man. That person carried on and on. You know why, ladies and gentlemen? Why did God say that to us? And not only to us, but to the Old Testament saints too. Because if you hang around someone like that, you become like that. And God knows that to us in this life. Look in Proverbs chapter 19, again, and verse 19. He said, there are many, chapter 19, verse 19. Let's see. He said, "A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again." A man of great wrath suffers. But look in chapter 25 and verse 28. In verse 28, he says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and walls without walls." He that ruleth over it is a city, and his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. There are several of the physical reactions that this takes place when a person gets angry, and it's not a short distance. If you and I are going to do anything for the Lord, there's going to rise up. I read things. I tell you about what I've been reading. I read things, and I get a little upset with those things, but you know what? God set us down because he said, that's the reason I'm training you through the Scriptures to be able to counteract that. The only antidote we have for these things is this book. And we don't hide it in our heart, we're not going to know where to go to. That's the reason why we should talk from the Scriptures. I've said over, we should learn to talk from the Scripture, not about the Scriptures. Now, if a person can't control that and it moves on and moves on, here's what's going to happen, and we're going to close. They say, according to this and looking up, that when a person is angry and it controls him rather than he controlling it, it makes a person's breathing rate increase, his pupils will dilate, his muscles tightens up, and I know that. I can't see my pupils dilating, but I know when you get angry, your muscles tighten up. Say, "Preacher, I didn't know you ever got angry." Someone told me that. Your muscles tighten. Everyone in here has felt that, amen? Your muscles tighten up like that. Heart rate increases. Blood sugar and blood pressure rises. And they even say the digestion of food is slowed down because of that. So God is teaching us, for us to have the peace that passes understanding that he gives us, and the peace that we have. We can have peace with God. We can have peace of God. Peace with God is through Jesus Christ. Peace of God is he gives us daily in life by obedience to his particular word. So in order to enjoy the peace of mind that God wants us to have, and he does. He said, hanging on the cross, that as he was going to the cross, "I'm going to give you my peace." And that right before he went to Calvary, "I leave my peace with you. I give you my peace." Man alive, what better peace can we have? He hanging on the cross and have the peace that he could say, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." And so in order to enjoy peace of mind, we must learn with God's help to avoid perfectionism in thinking that we can live a life in our own energy that we're in turn, that one would be perfect, because we should try not to be, we should try to be blameless, and we should try our best to be, see that our sin is confessed before God and not wallow in it, because He's made us His lights. He's made us salt, and water and sin don't show the light, and certainly don't show the Savior as far as the salt is concerned. In order to have peace of mind, we must learn with God's help to live, to not be pessimists. Have optimism, because to be pessimist is to think the worst. Think the worst. Think the worst. How could I think the worst that displeased God? I say, God didn't come back. Jesus didn't come back today. I don't guess He's ever going to come back. That's a pessimist. It ought to be, Jesus didn't come back today, but He's coming. How do you know? He said He was coming. Well, He said that 2,000 years. Well, Peter told us that people tell us like you say that. They mock, you see. We have the answer, and it satisfies us. And then there's anger. He that's slow to anger, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, is better than the mighty. And He says in Proverbs 22, 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Now we'll just leave this. Let me just say before we close tonight, next Wednesday night I need to meet with all the campers, at least some parents of the campers right over here, not tonight, but next Wednesday, I tell you ahead of time, so we can get here, and we got to talk about the transportation, so I can see exactly who's going, how they're going, so we'll know how to fix the transportation with those that are going to camp. We got 43 plus going to camp this year. So yeah, just let you know that ahead of time. Next Wednesday night, we'll meet after the Wednesday night service, a few minutes over here on this side. Stand to our feet, please. Father in heaven, I thank You again for the study. Lord, I pray that somehow or another we get something out of this. These are bits and pieces, but it can be put together, reconciled together in a systematic order to see each one of these elements in life helps us to grow in grace and knowledge. Lord, I thank You for that. I thank You that I understand better now, 52 years later, than when I first got saved, so much of what Jesus done for us. Lord, it makes you love Him. The life we have is His life. How in the name of heaven can someone say they have His life and water and sin? Lord, it can't be done. It just can't be done. Because you'd have to come to a conclusion. If that's something that happened, then that person is deceived. So we look to You and we just prayed You'd help us, because we know we need help. Even though we know that we can't water in sin, we realize we need help. Lord, our thinking is out of whack because of sin. We're not in control of our thinking all the time. Our body, many times, is not in control with our mind. Our body would do things that would cause the mind to conform to it if we're not careful. The body can't do nothing that we won't allow it. And so everybody, yeah, I don't care who it is, what happens in our life that would be wrong against You, it had to go through the mind to start with. This body can't do anything except give life. It doesn't have the ability to think. We bring it into control. Paul tells us that. We bring it into control just like we do other things in life, studying everything else. If a person never goes to school and tries to study, he may have some wisdom, but he does not know as much as he disciplines himself to go to school. And that's the reason the government looks at that and makes them go to 12 years, maybe 11 soon, but been 12 for years that they go to school, because they see what happens with the development of the mind. And so we thank You for understanding that. So we have our textbook, the Holy Bible. Please help us put it together systematically to understand it. Lord, You don't say things to hurt us. You say things to help us. And we fail so many times. Dear Father, there's so many things in here. Again, I guarantee you that anyone here would feel that their life is so perfect that God has to accept it on their own merit. There's not that you could go to the Scripture and find something. Did they witness someone today? Did they tell someone about Christ? Do they tithe? Are they prayerfully like they do, should warriors? Are they going into the world, giving the gospel out? Dear Father, there's many things that God has told us, some things to do. And when God says do it, we don't do it, then we fail at that moment. I'm so glad to understand that God loves us. And we who are saved, we took a birth. I'm glad You give us illustrations of family, Lord. I was born into His family. A lot of things I didn't like about the His family, but I knew my mother and dad loved me in their own way, and nothing I could do to change that. I could even change my name to something that wouldn't make no difference. I was born an Ennis, and I stay an Ennis until I die. I thank God there's a new birth, And I think God's going to give us a new name, he said in the book of Revelation, to go with that new birth in that glorified body. It's a birth, just like coming in this world, a birth to go into where he's at. It takes that as much so as to be born physically, you have to be born spiritually. Be born once, you die twice. Be born twice, you die once, physically. Thank you for this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.